Thank you so much. Wow. You know, that's such a great testimony and a great reminder of God's wonderful grace to us. When Ann and I were married 7 years ago, some of you didn't know that maybe, but we were married 7 years ago. Ann said there were two requirements that I had to fulfill. One of them was to move back to Tennessee with her. Which we did the next year after that. And the second was that I had to stop wearing my red and white colors for Ohio State Buckeyes. Go Bucks yesterday. Did you see what they did to Michigan there? Wow. I was flipping back and forth, you know, back and forth between Ohio State and Tennessee. And of course, my granddaughter had given me a shirt for the Bulldogs, and I had that on, and Ann came in. She said, "Now, you remember what I told you about the other requirement she had was that I had to wear an orange shirt." And I said to her, I said, "What is so important about an orange shirt?" And she said, "Well, so let me just put it to you like this." She said, "You know, when they have the Tennessee games, that all the seats are taken. And on one occasion, there was a fellow from Ohio who came down and somehow got inside the gates. He was up at the top level, and he was looking for a seat, couldn't find any, and happened to see down near the front along the playing field, there was one vacant seat. So he made his way down there, and there was a lady sitting next to this empty seat. He said, "Ma'am, whose seat is this?" She said, "It's my husband's seat." And he said, "Well, is your husband going to be here to sit in?" She said, "No." And he said, you mind if I sit here?" She said, "No, I think that'd be all right." And so he sat down, and his curiosity got the best of him. He says, "Why didn't your husband give this seat to one of his friends?" And she said, "They're all at his funeral." So I've decided that I'm going to start wearing orange shirt. Well, several years ago, an Englishman by the name of C. Northcutt Parkinson wrote a humorous book entitled "The Parkinson's Law." And inside that book, it was a humorous kind of a book that made fun of the incompetence of some unsuccessful businesses. And he called their incompetence and their complacency ingelatitis. See if you can say it with me. Ingelatitis. It means the failure to set high goals or aim toward them. Now, as you start into this new chapter in the life of Big Spring Church, I hope that you will begin to pray that we will not become, we'll not catch this spiritual disease of ingelatitis. That's the failure to aim high and to shoot high in our goals. But that we'll set our aim high. We'll be an encourager. We will aim for what God has best. Henry Blackaby puts it like this. He said, "What we need to do is to find out what God is doing and join Him in it." So as we start out in this new chapter, I'm praying that you are going to do that, and you're not going to get caught up in the ingelatitis that that can happen to you. The great apostle Paul certainly was not guilty of that. He didn't suffer from that in his life. He set his sights high. He aimed for the prize of God that was set before him. And we read about that in Scripture. I talked to lots of people in different churches from time to time, and I discovered there are a number of people who have stopped aiming high. They're no longer aiming high. They're content just to survive, just to make it where we are. And I wonder sometimes, how do you get into that habit? And so I want to look at what Paul said that in his lifetime that helped him to keep pressing on. Paul compared the Christian walk and the Christian life and the ministry of a church to a race. And in Philippians, a letter he wrote to the church in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." When I read that passage, I'm reminded, it makes me think about that Navajo Indian out west. You know how the Indians, especially in the old days, we saw a lot of that on the cowboy and Indians on our movies and TV. The Indians would get on one ridge and make smoke signals to somebody on another ridge. Well, there was a Navajo, according to the story, who was making smoke signals and messages on one ridge out there in the desert. And in the desert beyond him and on the next hill, there was another Indian who was responding to him, but unknown to the fellow on the other side there, out in the desert beyond them, someone had just set off that first atomic bomb blast. You know, they were desert thing, and that big mushroom cloud went up in the sky, and the Navajo back on this side saw that smoke cloud go up in the sky behind that ridge, and he said, "All I can say is I wish I had said that." And when I read what Paul says here about pressing on, setting our aim high and looking up to the goal that God has before us, it makes me just wish I had said that. But having said that, let's look carefully at what Paul says here. He takes these words that God gives him, these words right out of the playbook of an exciting race. Just like any athletic competition, there are rules to follow for every game, guidelines that runners have to adhere to. And so Paul sets forward here three rules in the playbook for the Christian race. Let's look at them like this. Rule number one, press on. Write it down. Press on. You're in a race. You're caught up in a life that is best compared to a race. And the first rule is press on. Give it all you have. Use every ounce of energy that's in you. That's what racing is all about. It's about losing yourself for a cause, pursuing relentlessly. It's a high state of concentration. It's being captivated by the focus of your the object of your focus. When you're pressing on, you're most alive. And as a Christian, when you press on, that's when you're most alive before God. That's what you were born for. Now, the Bible word for pressing on here is the word dioka. Dioka. So say it with me. Dioka. I mean, say it like you mean it. It means press on. Say it. Dioka. Press on. Press on. I heard about a group of kids over on the other side of town several years ago who adopted those words, dioka, as their motto, slogan, or watchword. They even had shirts, dioka. I think I have one somewhere. Put that shirt on with that word, dioka. And they would meet each other out on the playground at school or in a restaurant somewhere, and they'd say, "Dioka." And they'd shout back, "Dioka." It means press on, brother. Press on, sister. Keep going. And that's what Paul is saying here. His pursuit of Christ was rooted in how he saw himself. There in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained, or I am already perfected, that I've already finished the race." Now, when Paul is talking about pressing on, he's you have to remember, this is the man who started more churches in his lifetime than perhaps any other person, and certainly any other person in New Testament times. He witnessed more miracles than most of the disciples of Jesus witnessed in his lifetime. He saw God do wonderful things. He left behind a long line of faithful disciples. He defied kings with his faith, and ultimately he gave his life for Christ. But when Paul looked at himself, he said, you know, I can't say I've really attained anything. I've not reached the mark yet. There's more ground for me to cover. There's more for me to reach toward. He had to press on. So don't be satisfied with the relationship that you've had with Christ in the past. Don't look back and say, you know, when I was 9 years old, God saved me. And I mean, don't even look back to just yesterday. Don't settle for past accomplishments in Christ's name. There's a connection between how we see ourselves and where we're going and what's going to happen in our lives. Stand in front of Christ as though you're looking into a mirror and see how much more He has in store for you. That's the starting point of pressing forward with God. Press on. People inside churches and outside look at themselves in a negative sense so often, feel badly about themselves. 99% of the time, if you're looking at your Christian life today, you're thinking of your life and you're seeing yourself in a negative sort of way. 99% of the time, the reason you feel that way about yourself and about how poorly you're getting along in your Christian walk or your Christian life or the ministry of the church or the church itself is not because you feel that you have offended holy God. It's usually because of some sense of pride. I fail. You know, poor me, I fail. I mean, think of it like this. Let's say you go to a party. You get invited to a party. And you come in, you knock on the door, and the hostess invites you in. First thing you do, you call the hostess by the wrong name. Ooh, shouldn't do that. And then you walk inside, and everybody else is... And you discover you're dressed wrong. I mean, you don't have on the right clothing. Or you're wearing a suit and a tie and they're all casual. Oh, I didn't mean to do that. And then the next thing you do, you spill the punch on you. And after you do that, they offer something to eat and you use the wrong fork. Now, how do you feel about yourself when you leave that party? You klutz. Did you remember what you did there? Now, you know, you look at yourself and you're not Mr. Joe Cool. And how you feel at that moment, I mean, you don't even want to get out of bed the next day. You don't even want to answer the phone or go to the door. Why is that? Is it because you feel that you have somehow offended a holy God? No, it's because your pride's hurt. You're hurt with your pride. The first step to developing an attitude of pressing on is to develop a holy dissatisfaction with your spiritual life. Paul said, I'm not satisfied with what I've had, what I've experienced in the past. I want all that God has. I want more. And he realized there was so much more that God had in store for him. And he wanted to experience that in his life. That God's still working. And that God works as long as we keep pressing on. And when we stop pressing on, you know what happens to the blessings? They drain out. They pour out. So rule number one, to live that life that God has for you, press on. Keep on pressing on. Now, rule number two. There are some things that will keep you from pressing on. You need to be aware of them. Avoid the things that keep you from pressing on. And the apostle points to two of the biggest obstacles that will keep you from pressing on. You see people who've stopped in their Christian walk, stopped in the Christian growth. They're not pressing on. They're just sitting still. And some seem to even be going backwards, sliding back. Why is that? Two reasons. Number one, past failures. Past failures will keep you from pressing on. nothing hinders experiencing God's blessing and God's greatest and best for you like looking at framing your life with your past experiences of failure. One of my favorite theologians is Charlie Brown. I like Charlie. He has some good scriptural thoughts in his mind. On one occasion, he's talking to Lucy. And Lucy, you remember, she's the girl who always appears in his cartoon strips. And Lucy says to Charlie, she says, "Life is filled with ups and downs, and I like ups." And Charlie says to her, "Yes, but not all of life is ups, some of it's downs." And that's right, folks. Not all of life is ups. Some of it is down. Don't let the downs in life keep you from pressing on. The past failures. Probably the biggest thing that keeps us from living meaningful, purposeful lives is that we're stuck in the past. Stuck in the past. We can't press on because somewhere in the past we got hurt or something happened that we didn't like. Guilt from things that we've done wrong, embarrassment for things that we should have done and didn't, resentment, bitterness from those things that people have done, they'll keep you from pressing on. If you want to finish the race, if you want to keep pressing on, you've got to stop rehearsing your past failures. Secondly, along with that, you can drive, well, you know, maybe before we leave that, let's just look at this. Have you ever seen someone try to drive a car or a truck looking through the rearview mirror? Now, I know some of you guys can do that. I mean, but you have to be a lot more careful in the way you drive, and you can't drive nearly so fast when you have to drive through the rearview mirror. Well, that's kind of like it is when we keep focusing on things that have happened to us in the past. If we have past bitternesses and past grievances and hurts, it's like driving through life with your eyes fastened on the rearview mirror. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to give up those grudges that keep you from forgiving others who've hurt you. You say, can people keep doing that? I have known people personally who have kept grudges 70 years. Believe it or not, that's not an exaggeration. How can we press on when we keep looking back at our past failures? Don't let someone else's garbage keep you from pressing on to the great advantages and blessings that God has for you. So Paul here has a solution for failures. Verse 13, he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind." That's it, folks. Let it go. Forgetting those things behind. That doesn't mean that you never remember something that happened. Those can be things that can give us guidance and direction in the future, but the point is not to focus on them, not to look back on the past, but to press on. Now, when it comes to past failures, I would have to add this. Sometimes what will keep people from pressing on is dwelling on their past glories. It's kind of like the guy who's still wearing his high school letter jacket in high school. The only problem is that 1965 letter jacket, his class has already moved on. He's still wearing the letter jacket in the past. I mean, we've got to keep moving, keep going on. He arrived in 1965, but the class left that year. Keep going. One of the joys of being in Christ is that we determine how we're going to live, not only in the present, but in the future too. So we put those past failures, past glories aside. There's something else that will keep you from pressing on. I've learned this one the hard way. I'll tell you that right now. It's when we are caught up with present distractions. I'm an expert when it comes to present distractions. I don't know how many times that I've had this experience. I walk into a room and flip on the light switch and something goes pop, and the room's in darkness again. You know, the light bulb has burned out. Now it's useless. You can't walk around in there. a church shines brightly for years, and then something happens, and it stops shining, and the power of God stops flowing through it, and darkness falls around it. And the apostle cites two things that will keep a church from shining brightly. One is the past failures, we've mentioned them, and the other is the present distractions. Present distractions will keep a church from shining. I think what the apostle meant when he wrote these words in verse 13, Philippians 3:13, he said, looking forward to those things which are ahead. He's thinking about distractions in the present. And he goes on to say there, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts, or Jesus said this to his disciples in Luke 21:34. He said, take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with cares of this life. More than once I have let present things and distractions keep me from pressing on to the next level of what God is doing, what's keeping me from joining God in what he's doing. And Paul here cautions Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:14. He says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I could give you a long list of distractions. I mean, I've repented of them. I've asked God to keep me from being distracted from them again. One by one, I've set them aside. I regret them. I wish I hadn't gotten involved in those things. And I don't mean this, Amway makes some good products, but how many of you tried Amway too, you know? You get all distracted with things, and you know, you got to keep going. Most, if not all, my distractions were acceptable, but none of them were necessary. If you let yourself get caught up with distractions, you'll spend all your time polishing the building and fail to remember that we're not here for the buildings, we're here for the people who live around us. The world. We've been sent into the world, which is people and not buildings and things. Don't be distracted. Avoid them. Press on. Strain forward to what God has before you. Discipline yourself to read God's word. Discipline yourself to pray and talk with God and to worship and give priority to sharing what you have learned and what God is doing in your life. Don't neglect your mission. So what is it that's keeping you from pressing on? It can be something that's absolutely meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. I'm trying to think of some of the things that... I love these beautiful flowers, but I saw two ladies one time get all tore up with one another over which one's flower was on the highest place in the building. I know that doesn't apply here at all. That's why I tell you about that. Distractions. All right, so we're going to press on. We're not going to let ourselves get distracted by past failures, past glories, or present distractions. Paul has a third rule here. Stay focused. Stay focused. It's in verse 14 here. Our choices say a lot about ourselves. What are you focused upon? Paul, his answer was, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul had a mission. He was looking forward. He was looking at the post at the end of the race. He was looking at the goal that God had set before him. And here he tells us there in Scripture, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, he talks about this to Timothy again. He says, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for us, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Keep your eyes on that goal. It's not about here. It's about there. The crown of righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus until the day you see him face to face. And that requires a daily faith and trusting in him, a daily defined, determined, committed faith that will not take your eyes off of him. When you discover what God has in store for you and that it's all through Christ Jesus, then focus your eyes upon him. Take hold of him. Don't let go. Follow him. Let others know where you stand. Profess that faith in Christ through an experience of baptism that shows what Jesus did for you. Dioka. Dioka. You haven't forgotten the word, have you? Say it with me again. Dioka. Press on. Don't be distracted. Keep on going. Back in the great Civil War, we had the Confederates and the Union armies, and there were Christians on both sides of that conflict. It was a terrible time, and a lot of things were happening. Something happened out on one of the battlefields that I read about this situation that took place. It was a Union soldier, a young Union soldier who was killed in the battle. And when his friends were gathering his belongings, going through his pockets, they found a letter that this boy was carrying. I want to read to you this letter. The letter said, upon condition that Roswell McIntyre of Company E, 6th Regiment of New York Cavalry returns to his regiment and faithfully serves out his term, making up for lost time, or otherwise until lawfully discharged, he is fully pardoned for any supposed desertion heretofore committed, and this paper is his pass to go to his regiment. And it was signed, President Abraham Lincoln. What happened? Well, this young boy, Roswell McIntyre, had evidently been drafted into the Union Army when he was real young, hadn't been properly trained, quickly handed a rifle and told to go out into the battle. And there was a bad fight, a bad battle that took place. And in the heat of all of that, and terrible things were happening, people dying all around him and everything, McIntyre lost his nerve and he deserted and he ran. And they caught him. Now, when they caught him, he was summarily court-martialed and sentenced to be shot by a firing squad. But the boy's mother heard about the trial and the sentence, and she appealed personally to President Abraham Lincoln. And she simply asked, give my boy another chance. I know he failed. I know he deserted, but he's not that kind of boy. He was scared, and he wasn't properly trained, and if you give him another chance, I know he'll show himself to be a good soldier, and he'll be faithful. Well, the generals who were in charge of the court-martial said, no, sir, buddy, he's going to be shot. And President Lincoln heard the arguments of the generals, and then he simply said this. He said, I have observed that it never does a boy much good to be shot. And so he wrote him this letter that I read to you a moment ago. He says, if he goes back and he does what he should, then we're going to give him another chance. Now, in case you haven't heard this already and you don't know, God, our Heavenly Father, is far more gracious than any president or any man would ever be. And if you're considering this morning that in the past you have had some failures that have got you sidetracked and you're sitting down and you're not moving on, you're not pressing on, and you've got some circumstances that pretty much just sidelined you and you're distracted with them, I want you to think about something a moment. God knows what's going on in your life, and he has much more in store for you, much more in store for this church. Don't get sidetracked with past failures. Don't get sidetracked with present distractions, with things, buildings and grounds and whatever else may be out there. Look ahead to Jesus. Fasten your eyes on Him and don't take your eyes off. Hold to Him. And whatever else you encounter, He will enable you to succeed and overcome. You may be here this morning, you say, I don't know if I have ever had a relationship with Jesus Christ. My prayer for you today, my encouragement would be for you to say to Him, God, I need You. I ask You to come into my life. I ask You to take control of my life and forgive me of my past failures and for not pressing on. And I want You to make me the person You want me to be. If you are a Christian and you've been one of those sidelined and distracted, I hope you will remember this, Paul writing it there in Philippians again. He says, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And my prayer and hope is that you today would talk to God and talk to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I think I understand what You're saying, and I want to press on now. I want to press on. I want to find out what You're doing, what the Father is doing, and I want to join Him in it. We're going forward. We're moving forward. The past is behind. The present is not here to stop us. We're going to press on. Let's pray together. Father, from all across this room,